All right, I do want to call everyone back in now. Everyone can come back in for that. I know you're having a party out there and you're just having a great time. It's time for all the fun to stop and come back in here and sit down. While everyone's coming back in, I've had a number of people ask me about Metropolitan Carol, and it's Carol. It's not Carol, it's Carol. K-I-R-I-L-L. Yes, K-I-R-I-L-L. Before we leave this handout, if you Google that, you'll find his story. I mean, it's just right there. I tell the version that comes from a gentleman by the name of Tony Campalo. I think he's a masterful storyteller, and when he tells that story, it makes me cry every time, so I tell his version of it. Before we leave this page, where we talked about the inside reality versus all outward appearances, I want us to go over to the gray section there on the back and read this so we can pick up this language and move into where we're headed. It's a transition here. Now, at the top of that, it says the city. If you see that, say yes. That is a typo. I don't know what happened to my fingers at 11 o'clock one night, but that should say the church. Are you with me? It should not say the city. If you're listening to this by podcast, you'll be looking up there for the city. By the time you hear this, I will have already changed it to the church, so it will already be corrected for you. But Isaiah 63:18, your holy people took possession for a little while, but now our adversaries have, what does it say? Trample down your... That's where John takes the language from. Look at it in Zechariah 12. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a stone, what? Trampled. In Luke 21:24, Jesus said, Jerusalem will be what? Trampled by the... Until the times of the Gentiles are... And without trying to understand what that's talking about, just notice that Jesus interjects what word? Gentiles. It'll be trampled by the Gentiles. What does John say? It'll be trampled by the Gentiles for how long? 42 months. Now, this is also an interesting parallel. I'm giving you some parallels here that are just interesting trivia. This isn't what it means. This is just interesting trivia. Guess how long literal Jerusalem was trampled by the Gentiles for? 42 months. How many think that's cool? That's just, that alone is cool. The Jewish-Roman war that ended in the destruction of Jerusalem, it lasted 3.5 years. How many think that's cool? John takes this imagery, but he's reapplying it to the church. Now notice, it says in Luke 4:25, the truth is there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's day when the heaven was shut up for, how does it say? 3 years and 6 months. John is a master at doing this. He takes one mention of 3.5 years and he connects it with another mention of 3.5 years and wants you to connect the dots. What is he connecting what is he using 3.5 years to connect the church with? Just like Jerusalem will be a person was trampled by the Gentiles for 3.5 years, so the church will be prophetically trampled by the Gentiles for 3.5 years. But notice also, whom else had a ministry that involved 3.5 years? Yes, but whom does he use in Luke 4? Whom did Jesus mention in Luke 4? Elijah. Now, you skipped ahead one more step. But Elijah's about to be brought into the picture too, we'll see, in the imagery that surrounds Elijah. But they would not have been able to help themselves of seeing what you just saw. Whom else ministered for 3.5 years? So just like Jesus, they would be following the example of the Lamb. Even in the... Now, Jesus was a literal 3.5 years. Are you with me? John is using it metaphorically. John is using it metaphorically. Look at Daniel 12, 7. He connects it to this. I mean, he's a master the way he interconnects all of this stuff. The man clothed in linen, Daniel 12, a man clothed in linen who upstream raised his right hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by the one who lives forever that it should be for a what? Time, times, and a... When the shattering of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be accomplished. In Revelation chapter 11, he takes how literal Jerusalem... would be trampled, number one, literal Jerusalem would be trampled by the Gentiles for 3.5 years. If you see that, say yes. he connects that with how the church is going to be persecuted for a symbolic or prophetic or a metaphorical 3.5 years. Are you with me? Whom else ministered for 3.5 years before Jesus? Elijah, when it didn't rain. And who, now the hymn, ministered for 3.5 years? Jesus. And for how long do the holy people get shattered for in the book of Daniel? 3.5 years. He takes all of these and he blends them together into this story in Revelation chapter 11 that the end result conclusion would be just like Jesus ministered for 3.5 years that ended in his death, but it was a victory, not a defeat. So the church is to minister for 3.5 symbolic years. Not literal. You're still thinking literal. Symbolic. This is a symbolic, metaphorical time period. Don't take it literally. This metaphorical time period that he labels as 3.5 years that will end in your death, but it will not be your defeat. It will be your victory. Let's pick up on that. Take the next handout, Zechariah 4. This is so important because I keep mentioning the church, but really all that's mentioned here is two witnesses. How do we get from two witnesses to the church? Actually, again, I'm going to ask you to do what we did last night. Remember that left-hand, right-hand trick? How many remember that? On your first handout is the Revelation 11 that we're trying to decipher tonight. The two witnesses and the conversion of the nations, handout 1. That's where the passage is. That's kind of like your Bible. Are you with me? This is the passage we're looking at that we're trying to decode. In the left hand, I want you to hold the passages that we're actually reading to decode it. It says in the right hand in Revelation 11, if you use the right hands, this will be easier. In Revelation 11, in the right hand, it says, I will appoint my, what does it say? Two witnesses, and they will prophesy for how long? 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. I still see some people trying to figure out where we're at. In your right hand, take our passage that we're working on. That is Revelation chapter 11. Got it? You got it? Say, I'll wait for you. Get it in your right hand, Revelation 11. Good, 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 good. Good. In your left hand, use handout number 2. Are you with me? No? Still struggling? For those of you living by podcast, this is quite entertainment. No, just kidding. Just kidding. You guys are wonderful. You're beautiful. It says, after we get done trampling the holy city for 2 months, look in your right hand in Revelation 11, the passage that we're trying to decode. I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for how long? 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Why does he call them two witnesses? He goes on to say they are the two what? Olive trees. Now, these two olive trees are in quotations. Are you with me? The two olive trees he's quoting from somewhere else, but he says here they have become two what? Lampstands. And the same description applies to the two lampstands that applied to the two olive trees. They stand before the Lord of all the earth. Where is he quoting from? Take your left hand now. Zechariah chapter 4. The angel who talked with me came again, waked me as one wakes from sleep, and he said, what do you see? And he said, I see just one now, okay? A what? Now, it's not the lampstand, the lampstand. It's not the lampstand in Zechariah 4 is the two lampstands in Revelation 11. It's the two olive trees of Zechariah 4 that are the two lampstands in Revelation 11. That point will be important. You'll understand it better in just a second. It says, I see a lampstand of gold with a bowl on the top of it. There are 7 lamps on it and 7 lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. In other words, he saw a menorah. He saw a candlestand with how many flames? 7. It says, and by it there are how many? Two olive trees. Now, these two olive trees are the two lampstands. It's confusing a little bit because of that lampstand repetition. Forget the one lampstand in Zechariah 4 and focus on the two olive trees. Whatever these two olive trees are, they are the two lampstands of Revelation 11. Are you with me so far? Does that make sense? Trying to make sure you don't get lost on this. I got lost on it for years. It says, they are the two olive trees, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? What are these two olive trees? Then the angel who talked with me answered me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by what? Not by what? But by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Is that phrase going to become important to the early first followers of Jesus? And it says, what are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring out of the top stone, and amid shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven, talking about the lampstand here, these seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the earth. And he said to me, what are these two olive trees on the right hand on the left? And a second time I said to him, what are these two branches of olive trees which pour oil into the two golden pipes? What are these two trees? He said to me, do you not know who they are? And I said, no, Lord, quit messing with me. Then he said, these are the two what? Anointed ones who, what's the phrase? Stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, careful, go back to your right hand. Read it again. I will appoint two witnesses. They will prophesy during this 42 months, this 1260 days. They are the two olive trees of Zechariah 4. They're two lampstands here. The two witnesses are two lampstands in Revelation 11, but they are the two olive trees of Zechariah 4, and they also stand before the Lord of all the earth. Are you with me? Who were the two olive trees back in Zechariah? They were Joshua and Zerubbabel. Joshua was the high priest of Israel. He's mentioned in the previous chapter in Zechariah chapter 3. And Zerubbabel was the one through which God was going to lead Israel by his hands. Israel would be restored. He was going to lead Israel out of Babylonian captivity. How many have heard that term before? Who's under Babylonian rule in the book of Revelation? No, in the book of Revelation. Revelation. The kings of the earth. Every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. John, watch what he does. He goes back and takes the imagery of the two that God used to bring Israel out of Babylon. And he's saying, now there's going to be two today that bring every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people out of Babylon. Do you see the parallel? Yes? I never take questions until the end, but I'll make an exception.
My question is, do most scholars say that the two olive trees, two lampstands are the Old and New Testament?
I don't care what most scholars say. Not my issue. What I'm working off of tonight is not what different scholars in those different schools of prophetic interpretation say. Remember, I'm asking us to go back and look at what scholars say the early church interpreted these to be. You'll get all kinds of wild and zany ideas of what these two are from modern preachers and modern scholars. I'm not even going to tell you tonight what I think they are. Our goal here is just to look at how the early church interpreted this imagery with the resources that they had. Are you with me? Because there's something to that history. But good question. Excellent question. You're my hero just for asking that question. You'll see the early church would not have seen it as Old and New Testament. And I'll show you that in just a second. once again, Joshua and Zerubbabel were used by God to bring Israel out of Babylonian captivity. These two witnesses, these two olive trees, these two lampstands are going to be used by God to bring every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people now out of Babylonian captivity. Do you see the parallel so far? Why John would use them together? Okay, now keep going. It says in, go on your left-hand side. John 5, 31 through 36. If I testify about myself, my testimony is what? This is Jesus. There is another who testifies in my favor. I know that his testimony about me is true, for you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it so that you may be saved. John was a what? Oh, interesting. He's a what? A lamp that burned and gave what? And you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have a testimony weightier than that of John's, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has what? What's interesting to me is that Jesus had two witnesses. Who was the first witness here that testified to the validity of Jesus? John. Then he says, my works also witness. They testify. So who's the second witness that Jesus is mentioning? It's not a who, it's actually a what. It's his works. What I want you to notice is John, when he's a witness, he is also a what? A lamp. How many see that in Revelation 11? That the witnesses are also two lampstands. Are you with me so far? Giving a light. Did John give forth light? Pointing to Jesus. Yes, witnessing about Jesus. Did Jesus' works as the second witness in Jesus' life give forth light and illumination as to who and what Jesus was? Look at it in John 8, 17. In your own law it is written that the testimony of how many? Two witnesses is what? Why does John use the imagery of two witnesses to symbolize the church? Look at it in Numbers 15, 30. Anyone who kills a person is to be put to death as a murderer only on the testimony of what? But no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only how many? See, they would have known this cultural law within Israel. Look at it in Deuteronomy 17, 6. On the testimony of how many? Two or three witnesses, a person is to be what? Put to death, but no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only how many? In Deuteronomy 19, 15, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of how many? Two or three witnesses. Matthew 18, 16. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of how many? Two or three witnesses. And 1 Timothy 5, 19. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by how many? Two or three witnesses. In 2 Corinthians 13, 1, this will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of how many? Two or three witnesses. I'm driving this point home. Hebrews 10, 28. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of how many? Now watch what Jesus says. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will what? Testify about me. And what does it say? You also must what? Testify about me with me from the beginning. In Acts 5:32, we are what? Witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Did the early church have two witnesses of Jesus? They were their own witness and the witness of the Spirit. All I want you to notice is this two witnesses. Now let's go back to Revelation. No, don't go back yet. Just stay right here with me. But in your minds, go back to Revelation 11. Those two witnesses that are two lampstands. Whom have the lampstands represented in the past? Look in your gray section. Revelation 1:12. I saw seven golden what? Revelation 1:20. Seven lampstands are the? Seven churches. Revelation 2:1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hands, who walks among the seven golden what? See, when there's seven of them, they represent the church in totality. That's what the number seven indicates. When we get to Revelation 13, this is a sidebar, you're going to see that the numbers that John uses in Revelation also have meaning. I'll just give you a tidbit. Do you know how many times? It's all just wild. Do you know how many times that fourfold description of the world is used? Every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people, that fourfold, or people. How many times that's mentioned? Seven times. That's what we said the other night. Seven times. What's seven times four? 28. If you were going to take the four nations of the world, or not the four nations, that fourfold description of the nations of the world, and it's mentioned seven times, meaning totality, and multiply those two numbers, what number would you get? 28. This is not by accident. Do you know how many times John purposely calls Jesus the Lamb in the book of Revelation? 28 times. How many think that stuff's just cool? You're going to see that John was actually playing with numbers too in the book of Revelation for those in his day who would be able to pick up on this. You don't need to understand all that tonight. Just know that the lampstands are how many of them in the beginning of Revelation? Seven, representing the church in totality. Yes, this is a message to those seven churches, but really to all the church during that time. And notice, when we talk about two witnesses that are two lampstands, what do lampstands represent? But now we're looking at the church in its totality. We're looking at the church in its prophetic role as a witness of who? Of Jesus, of the Lamb. Follow with me, if you will. It says, take your right hand again. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their what? Enemies. We're on the right side, the right page, the right hand. Revelation 11. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their and devours their. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must what? That's the command to the church, fulfilling its prophetic role. If you want to slay your enemies, you do it by the fire that comes out of your mouth. And what are they proclaiming with their mouth? The gospel. That's right. The proclamation of God is love. Are you hearing me? Destroy your enemies with what you preach, not with you responding with violence. Because when you destroy your enemies with that which comes out of your mouth, what does that destruction look like once again? Do I not destroy my enemies when I turn them into my friends? They have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during that time they are prophesying. Who is that like? Elijah. Elijah symbolizes the church at this time as well, or the language is used. They have power to turn waters into what? Blood, and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, who is that an image of? Moses. So what you have is Moses and Elijah are also types of what the church will be in this time, but understand the difference. They have power to do it like Elijah and Moses. But do they? Not in this story. They had the power to do it. Did he, that lamb, let me get him back on the screen. Did that lamb have the power to wipe out his enemies on the cross? But did he do it? No, they're like Moses and Elijah. They have all the power Moses and Elijah had. But they're not using the same techniques that Moses and Elijah had. Do you remember what I said earlier? The techniques that Elijah used, 7,000 people were saved. The techniques that the followers of the Lamb are going to use, only 7,000 people will be lost. You're going to see that in a second too. Different methods. Let me explain it. Let's look at it this way. Go back to the left hand. Matthew 5, 4, 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, what? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Who commanded that, by the way? Moses. God through Moses, but Moses. Why? How many realize I tell my 10-year-old not to talk to strangers? But I'm telling my 16-year-old, I'm teaching her how to effectively talk to strangers successfully. Now, some would look at that and say, I'm schizophrenic. But how many? Is it the same parent in both situations? Yes. But are those kids in two different places? Absolutely. Does this kid need to not talk to strangers? Does this kid need to learn how to talk to strangers? See, am I the same parent in both? What's going on in Moses' day? Well, look at where the people were at. Do you realize what had to be commanded? I mean, in the law of Moses, he commands them not to have sex with their livestock, their mother, or their sister. Here's my question. What kind of people need that to be a rule? I mean, really, where were these people at that had to be a rule? Think about that for a moment. The culture they were coming out of, man, if you did something to me, I didn't just do something back to you. I wiped out your whole family. And if you did something to the family, they wouldn't just do something to your family. They'd wipe out your whole tribe. If you can imagine it this way, imagine a trajectory. How many of you are thankful that God meets us where we're at today and patiently grows us into what He wants us to be as we can follow Him? How many are thankful that God's patient in our growth? Now notice, where are they at? Are they at a place here where they need to learn an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? If someone hurts you, let's just start with making it equitous and just and equal. If they hurt you, don't wipe out their whole family. Just make your response the same. Let's call it fairness. Make it fair. How many would think that'd be an improvement? But is that the end result of where God wants to get them? No, that's what Moses commanded, yes, because that's where they were at then. But notice where he wants to ultimately get them is that you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But now I'm telling you, keep going. Do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the what? Right cheek, turn to them the other what? Cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your shirt, hand over your what? Coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, then go with them 2 miles. Give to everyone who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now notice, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. How many understand why God commanded through Moses an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? How many can see why that was, and it was right at that time? How many can see that Jesus is asking us to go beyond that and to not even retaliate, but to let him off the hook? How many can see that? What the imagery is being given in Revelation chapter 11 is, yes, they have the power of Moses, but they follow not the ethics of Moses, they follow the ethics of who? Of Jesus. Flip over to your next handout. Keep going. Matthew 5, 43 and 44. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your... Where did they learn that? Well, what does neighbor mean? I wish we could do a whole talk on this. When Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, that was mind-blowing for them. Who's my neighbor? Jesus doesn't answer. He doesn't say, listen, I'm not going to tell you who your neighbor is. What I want to know is, what do you do when your enemy treats you like their neighbor? How are you going to reconcile that? Jesus was a slick storyteller too. That's probably where John got his inspiration. Look, I'm just kidding. I know that's where John, never mind. Leviticus, you can't believe half the way I say. Anyway, Leviticus 19, 17 through 18. Do not have fellowship, do not hate a what? Fellow Israelite in your, rebuke your who? Frankly, so that you will not share in their, do not seek what? Or bear grudge against anyone among your, but love your neighbor as I am the. What I want you to realize, remember this trajectory. Loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor, i.e. your fellow Israelite as yourself, was part of the ethics that Moses taught. Are you with me? But Jesus is going to add one more, a new commandment I give to you. Don't just love God and love your fellow Israelite. Now let me teach you how to love even your enemies. Enemy love is not in the Mosaic laws. It's not there. You can live violently and keep the Mosaic laws. Are you with me? You can't live violently and follow the commands of Jesus. You can't follow Matthew 5 and live violently. It was a higher, more demanding ethic. I'm not saying morality. Hear what I'm saying. Ethic, a way of expressing that morality. In Psalms 31, verse 6, notice what it says. They had been taught in Moses to love their neighbor. But in Psalms 31, verse 6, I hate those who regard what? Vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. In Psalms 119, 113, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your what? You could love the law and hate your enemy. It says in Psalms 139, 21 and 22, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become mine enemies. What I want you to remember, this was not just the writings of David. These are the songs David wrote that Israel sang on Sabbath morning. Do you get the picture? These are not just peripheral writings. These are the words of their worship songs. We hate those who hate you, God. That's what they sang. Ecclesiastes says a time to love and a time to what? A time for and a time for. Jesus says no more hate. But notice the implication. Also no more war. Let me teach you how to live the ethic of nonviolence. Did people respond very well to Jesus? He was different. His ethical teachings were different than what they were used to. How did they respond? Jesus said, no one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it onto the old garment. Otherwise, a new will be torn. And the piece from the new will not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled and skins will be destroyed. Was there a difference, not in morality, but in the ethics that Jesus was presenting? But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine, but says the old is good. Did Jesus find that among those of his day who were very invested in the old ethic? And when he came, let me ask you this. Oh, let me say it this way. Polygamy. Is that God's ideal, or was God meeting people where they were at? How about slavery? God's ideal or meeting people where they're at? Are these where he wanted them to end? I'm submitting to you tonight that even the violence, is that God's ideal or is that him meeting them where they were at? Meeting them where they're at. Ultimately, he wants to grow them into something radically different, something that looks like the Lamb. Yes, Hebrews 1, God spoke to our through the prophets in different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, who is the exact representation of what God is really like. Follow now the Lamb. This is why it says, where am I? Yes, Matthew 5, some background. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you to do what? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Notice he was bringing them again to a higher ethic. Luke 4, but the truth is there were many widows in Israel in the time of who? When the heaven was shut up for 3 years and what does it say? 6 months. Again, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it might not what? That it did not rain for how long? 3 years and how long? 6 months. Notice Elijah. We've talked about Moses and how even though they have the power of Moses, they'll follow the ethics of the Lamb. If you saw that so far, say yes. Now notice Elijah. Elijah answered the captain, "If I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. And this the king sent. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with 50 men. The captain said to him, "Man of God, this is what the king says. Come down from here." "If I'm a man of God," Elijah says, "may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." These were the Samaritans, by the way. And then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up, fell on his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," doesn't say, "please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now have respect for my life." Look at Luke 9. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and what?" Who were they quoting? Elijah. And Jesus turns to them and rebukes them and says, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man," and this is your theme in Revelation, "did not come to" what? "Destroy men's lives, but to..." And the early church, if you're going to follow the Lamb, you're not going to be seeking to destroy men's lives, you're going to be seeking to what? Will you have all the power of Elijah? Yes, but you will be using the ethics of who? Of the Lamb. And I know that produces lots of questions. We're not going to answer them. Jeremiah 5:14, he takes some of the imagery from this too. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my" what? "Words in your mouth" what? "Fire. And this people" what? "Wood. And it will consume them." How do your words consume your enemies? That's the imagery. Look at Revelation 1:16. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his what? Mouth came a what? Sharp sword. Revelation 2:16. "Make war against them with the sword of my..." This is not a sword that he's wielding with his hand. This is a sword that's coming out of his mouth. Is it, you'll understand this distinction when we get to Revelation 19 far more clearly. But in Revelation 19:15, it says, "From his" what? "Mouth comes a sharp sword, so that it will," that he may "smite the nations," and he will what? "Rule them with a rod of iron." What does the smiting of the nations with the sword of his mouth produce? Reign over them. They submit to his just and equitous reign. Do you see it in that verse? So once again, what is the fire that comes out of their mouth? The fire that comes out of their mouth is their message, their gospel, their proclamation that the kingdom has come. Fear God and give glory to him. The hour of his just and equitous reign has come, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the seas therein. They're proclaiming this message, and by a method that we're about to discover, it actually changes the hearts of their enemies in their death at the very hands of those who are killing them. And how do his enemies respond? They are consumed. What does that mean? They go from enemies now to followers of the Lamb as well. Remember, this is first fruits. These guys are just the first fruits. What does first fruits imply? There's more. It's not instead of, it's more to come. Look at it in Luke 9. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, teachers of the law. He must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must" what? "Deny themselves, take up their" what? You are going to change the world, not through a sword, but through a cross. "And follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will" what? "But whoever loses their life for me, you'll save it." Luke 9, about 8 days after this. Can you imagine what the disciples were thinking at this point? Just put yourself in their shoes for a moment. They've been following this Messiah, and now he announces he's going to go up against the Romans, and he's actually going to end up on a cross. That's not how they thought the story would end. How many would agree with that? Doesn't look good. And then Jesus turns to them and says, "And if you want to follow me, you got to be willing to be put on a Roman cross too." How many at that point would have begun to wonder, I wonder if I got the right Messiah? How many would wonder that? Yeah. So what happens? 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter and John and James with him into the mountain, onto the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became bright as flash of lightning. Two men, whom? Moses and Elijah. Is that who the church is likened to? Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said, bless Peter's heart. How many find great comfort in Peter? Peter gives me encouragement. Anyone else? Peter said to him, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Did they know who this was? Who these beings were? Yes. Now, what I want you to also realize is everything they believed about God, whose teaching was it based on? Moses and Elijah, to the law and to the prophets. If it speaks not according to this, there is no light in it. Moses and Elijah. On whose teachings did they base everything they believed about themselves? Moses and Elijah. On whose teachings did they base how they treated others? Moses and Elijah. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud. Who speaks? And he says, this is my who? Son, whom out of these three, this is my son whom I have chosen. Don't try to hold on to Moses and Elijah and keep them from leaving. No, this is my son. Now listen to follow him. Now, as you have allowed Moses and Elijah to determine how you see God, as you've allowed Moses and Elijah to define how you see yourself, as you've allowed Moses and Elijah to define how you treat others, now allow my son to determine for you how you see me. Do you see what's happening here? Now allow my son to determine how you see yourself. Do you see what's happening here? Now allow my son to dictate how you relate to others. And is that what we find in Revelation chapter 11? Look at what it says. After they have given their testimony, flip over to the next handout. After they have given their, did they have the power during this whole time to have sent plagues and killed their enemies and stopped the rain? And did they have the power to do this? But did they ever exercise this power yet in this story? No. How did they slay their enemies? Just with the word of their mouths. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss, which is what the rest of the book of Revelation is about, will do what? Attack them, overpower, and what? Kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city. I'll define that in a second. Which is prophetically called what? Sodom. And also, not called this, but also it's like Egypt. Also there, the Lord was what? For 3.5 days, many from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies, refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God did what? Entered them. They stood on their feet and terror struck all those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And when they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on, at that very hour there was a severe what? And a tenth of the city did what? How much of the city did he lose? Only a tenth. And 7,000 people were what? How many people were killed? In the earthquake. And the survivors, what does it say happened? Feared the God of heaven and gave him what? Glory. The second woe is past. the third woe is coming soon. We do not have time to go through this, but I want to some of this I'm going to give it to you in summary fashion. You'll have to go home and read it. How many promise to go home and read a couple handouts tonight if I let you go? I'm not letting you go right now. I mean, I will let you go. I won't keep you here. Look at Isaiah 1:10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of what? Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of... Who was prophetically called Sodom? Who was this? Israel? Hebrews 11. They were stoned to death where they were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword, and they went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Who is it that the author of Hebrews here is talking about when he says they were sawn in two? Who was that that was sawn in two? That was Isaiah. Who was it that called Israel prophetically Sodom? Who was that? Isaiah. What's the imagery here? In the same way, now watch the jumps that John takes. In the same way that Isaiah called Israel Sodom and was sawn in two, killed for this, so the church will call every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people Sodom. And what will happen to them? They'll be killed as a result of this. It's a parallel to Isaiah. The only thing that's changed is whom Isaiah was preaching to versus who the church is preaching to. Did the church torment them for those 42 months? Is that what they said? Yeah, was it a thorn in their flesh? Yes. Look at Matthew 23:37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that does what? Kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together as hens, her brood under her wings, and you were not what? Remember the city that where our Lord was crucified. How many remember that? That phrase here in Revelation 11. Do you know what I'm talking about? That city. Let's read it. Sorry, you're not there. It says, prophetically called Sodom and what? Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. It was Israel, Jerusalem, sorry. Jerusalem was where God, where the Lord was crucified. What is Jesus saying to Jerusalem here? You who killed the... Now remember, Jerusalem, when John puts the spin on it, it's talking about not Jerusalem anymore, but every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. In the same way that Jesus said to Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, how long I'm willing to gather you, but you would not. He wants us to make that connection that that's what's in the heart of Jesus for every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people now. How long I would have gathered you, but you were not willing. In the same way you're killing the prophets, Jerusalem killed the prophets. There's that parallel. It says he's also called Egypt. Did Moses lead Israel out of Egyptian captivity? Is there now a new exodus that the church is going to be trying to bring every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people out of some place in deliverance? Yes, out of Babylon. In Revelation 14:8, Babylon is called the great. She made all nations drink of her what? Revelation 17:18, the woman you saw is the great what? City that rules over the what? In Revelation 18:2, she's called the great what? Babylon the great, yes. And in Revelation 18:10, alas, alas, the great, what does it say? City, Babylon, the mighty what? City. Revelation 18:16, it's called the great what? City. In Revelation 18:18-19, again, it says the city was like the great city. Alas, the great city. Again, Revelation 18:21, Babylon is called the great what? This city that falls at the earthquake is the city that's holding the kings of the earth captive, that they're being ruled by. Are you with me? How much of it falls? One-tenth. Let's continue with that. Do we have time to go through all this? No. Just know that the same number, I've already mentioned this, the same number of years that the church ministers for this, if prophetically, for the same number of days it lies in the street dead. There's a perfect pattern. Jesus ministered for 3.5 years. Then Jesus was killed. Then Jesus was resurrected. And then Jesus ascended to heaven in a cloud. In Revelation 11, you see the church minister for a metaphorical 3.5 years, symbolically. Do you see that parallel? Then what happens at the end of the 3.5 years? What happens to the church? It's killed just like Jesus was. Are you with me? Am I losing you? And then what happens? It gets resurrected like Jesus. And then what happens in the story? Taken up to heaven in a cloud. Do they follow the pattern of Jesus in this story? Yes. In Amos 5:3, it says, "For thus says the Lord, the city that marched out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and they which marched out of 100 shall have how much? 10 left." Isaiah 6, verse 13, "If a tenth part remain in it," using that remnant imagery again, "it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains standing when it is felled. The holy seed is the stump." How much remains in both Amos and Isaiah? Only a tenth. What we have to get is this imagery. How much remains in the calamities that happen in the Old Testament? 90% is lost, only 10% remains. But in the warfare of the Lamb, you have different results. How much is lost of the great city? A one-tenth. How much gets saved? 90%. How many of them fear God and glory to Him? I would submit to you, if 90%, how many would say that's the majority? That's a significant change from old to new. The new ethics work better than the old. This fear God and give glory to Him, that's in your handout. I'm going to give that to you to take home. Revelation 18 talks about Him fearing Him, the nations fearing Him. Revelation 14 talks about the nations fearing Him. Revelation 15 talks about the nations fearing Him. What I want you to notice is that Revelation uses the word fear the same way the Old Testament does, two different ways. Fear can mean I'm terrified. Are you with me? But when fear is mingled with glory, when they feared God and gave Him glory, what you'll see in this handout is that it always accompanies repentance. And it's a conversion. To fear God and give Him glory doesn't mean to be afraid of Him. It means to reverence Him and submit to His just and equitous reign. The God of heaven, when it says they feared, look at Revelation 11. Can you go back there for me? Again, on handout number 2 on the front part that we're trying to decipher. Is that right? No, sorry. That's not the right place. Sorry. Tell me where it's at, somebody. No, it's not 1 because it's further down. Not 1. Handout. Yes, there you go. Front of handout 4. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. And then I'll let you go. Notice it says a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 were killed. Remember, how many were faithful in Elijah's day? 7,000. That's in your handout too. How many are lost through the methods of the Lamb? Only 7. How many? Talk to me so I can get you out of here. How many? Only 7,000. People were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors did what? They feared the God of heaven and gave Him what? Glory. Remember, the fear here is accompanied with the glory. So it doesn't mean they were afraid of God. It means they revered God and submitted to His just and equitous reign. Now, it also says they feared the God of heaven. I've given you that on this handout, the one that says the God of heaven. I want you to take that home with you. And what you will see in this handout, those are all the texts where the God of heaven is used, and what you'll find is the God of heaven in the Old Testament is the name for God that is not the Hebrew name. It's the way all the Gentile nations refer to the God of the Hebrews. Do you catch the significance of that? He's using the name for God that every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people would have used in the context of them fearing the God of heaven and giving Him glory. How many think that's just cool imagery? See, the motivation for the early church was to keep following the what? If you'll follow the Lamb instead of the old ethics of Moses and Elijah, I know you have the power to do it, But live like the Lamb. Follow Jesus. Treat your enemies the way Jesus did, not the way Elijah did. Treat your enemies the way Jesus did, not the way you could have perceived through Moses. Follow the Lamb, and you'll see a much different result. Will it always work in every case? No, because how much of the city did collapse? 10%. How many died in the earthquake? 7,000. And although that seems like a lot, remember it was only 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal in Elijah's day. It was only 7,000 that were saved. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That are following the truth. If you follow the ethics of the Lamb, these numbers are now switched to indicate not those who are left or saved or stay faithful. They are used for those who are lost or who perish. The other side, the methods of the Lamb bring about better results. Is it 100% yet? No. But is it a better result? I share all this with you to say this. Let me make sure I can. Yep, we covered all that. Covered that. I'm sending you home with that. Well, we'll close with this in a minute. When I do sessions on nonviolence, something happens that is unacceptable for a Jesus follower. Oh, we'll do that too. Two more things, sorry. I remember a few years ago when a few months ago. When was Bin Laden killed? How many remember that? It was a while ago, right? Well, I remember when that happened, everybody was rejoicing all over Facebook. And all I did was simply write, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." That's all I posted in my status. You would not believe the virulent hostility that I got back on my Facebook page that night. One of the comments said, "Even David killed Goliath." Do you see what's happening there? This is a Christian who has a choice to embrace the ethics of the Old Testament or the ethics of the Lamb. And which one does he choose to use? The Old Testament. It is not acceptable for a follower of Jesus to use the Old Testament to justify violence. The book of Revelation is calling us to leave behind the ethics of the Old Testament violence and to follow the Lamb. And if we will do this, our success rate will be night and day opposite from the Old Testament success rates. How many can see this in Revelation 11? How many think that if that's what Revelation is about, that is the best take on Revelation I've ever heard in my life? Live a life of peace. Follow not the God of war. Follow the Prince of Peace. Notice the flip side. Remember how they all celebrated over these dead? This imagery is taken right from Esther. And that's what John wants us to see. It's in the bottom of handout 4 on the back. Hopefully you get to handout 4 a lot easier than I did up here. "Therefore the Jews of the villages who live in the open towns hold the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day for gladness and feasting, a holiday on which they," what does it say? "Send gifts of food to one another, as the days on which the Jews gained relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned from them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for," what does it say? "Sending gifts of food for one another." Look over in the gray section, Esther 9, 2 through 3. "The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king to lay hands on those who had sought their ruin. And no one could withstand them because the fear of them had fallen upon all the peoples and all the officials of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the royal officials were supporting the Jews because the fear of Mordecai had fallen upon them." Esther 8:17, it says, "In every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict came, There was gladness and joy among the Jews, a festival and a holiday. Furthermore, many of the people of the country professed to be Jews because the fear of the Jews had fallen, what does it say? Upon them. Why were they so afraid of the Jews back in the success of Esther? How many know the story of Esther? Jews were going to be killed, but they finally got deliverance from being killed. And what did they turn around and do? They killed all their enemies. And they sent gifts to one another and rejoiced. This is interesting. John takes that ethic, that way of doing things, and who's doing that in Revelation 11? The followers of the Lamb are the ones that are rejoicing over the follower of the Lamb and having killed the follower of the Lamb. It's the enemy, is it not, that we're trying to win? This is another one of those moments where John's whispering to us, don't follow the Old Testament ethics. If you follow the Old Testament ethics, you'll be on the wrong side in Revelation 11. Do you see that? How many can see that? Don't do that. Lastly, we'll finish. What will be the result? They'll fear God, give glory to Him. This is the seventh trumpet. We just saw the mystery of God fulfilled. When they saw these two ascend to heaven and they feared God and the God of heaven and gave glory to Him, was that what had been prophesied to the prophets in times past? The mystery that He had proclaimed to His servants, the prophets. Is that what had been, we saw tonight had been prophesied? Say yes or no. Yes. Did we see that accomplished right in the end of the sixth trumpet? Yes, that's right before the seventh trumpet sounds. Did you see that happen? Therefore, the seventh trumpet sounds and it announces this victory. The seventh angel blew his trumpet. This is the seventh trumpet handout, and this is the last thing I'll share with you. Seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world, and interject the word finally, has finally become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah, and He will reign for how long? Then the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, singing, we give You thanks, Lord God Almighty, who are, who were, for You have taken Your great power and begun to what? When did He begin to reign? Not until the nations had willingly submitted. Are you seeing that? David was anointed king long before the people put him on the throne. Do you remember that? What could be taking God so long? How many are crying out, how long? Think about the second coming. How many are crying out, how long? How long is it going to take, God? What was the answer in the open scroll? Until the church learns how to use the power of the Lamb. As long as they are not willingly submitting, voluntarily submitting to the just and equitous reign of the Lamb, the seventh angel will not sound his trumpet. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Only when they, not from compulsion, love cannot be commanded, it cannot be won by force, only by love can love be awakened. When the church learns to reach the world like that, then all the kingdoms of this world will be announced, have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. He has begun to reign, they say. The nations raged. Yeah, they raged. Who did they rage against? The church, the followers of the Lamb. And it says, but Your wrath has come. Notice, it's the wrath of what? Of a Lamb. He was the one who set His sights on them. And it says, and the time for the, what does that say? Vindicating the dead. Who were the ones that were crying out how long? Those who had died for their testimony. And what were they saying? How long till You judge and vindicate our death? For vindicating the dead, for rewarding Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and how many? All who fear Your name, both small and great, and destroying those who what? Destroy the earth. How many would love? I won't share that. The rest of it's all right. We'll get there. No. Let's end that. Then God's temple, because we've got to finish Revelation 11. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of His testimony was seen within the temple, and there were flashes, lightnings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and heavy what? Now the hail is added. Now, we won't come back to this heaven being opened, the temple of heaven being opened, until we get to Revelation 15 when it's repeated. So that's just for you to know. What I want you to get from tonight is this is what we saw last night. I want you to see them both together. In the seals, we saw that the church would have seen its current world events, but itself crying out, how long? Then you have these trumpet blasts where the devil seeks to stop the army that's being announced. He goes to work to try to prevent the army that's being announced from going on the march. We saw that the plagues were the response to that, but we haven't got to the plagues yet. What we see tonight is in the intermission of the trumpets between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, that angel that we saw back in the throne room, he comes with that scroll that's been unsealed and he gives it to you and it says, eat it, John. Eat it. And it was sweet in his mouth because what was the conclusion of the vision? That 90% would be saved. But why was it bitter in his stomach? Because the new ethics that would have to be followed in order to produce those results. Would it be brutal? Would it take many losses among God's people for it to be accomplished? Would Christians have to die? Yes. You get this scroll, you get this imagery. How many think the story that he tells of the temple being trodden, but look at what's going on the inside, and these two witnesses that have the power of the old ethics, but choose to use the ethics of the new covenant under Jesus and the results. How many think this imagery is just beautiful? It's just powerful. You learned something this evening. How many does that motivate you to want to follow the Lamb more in your own life? To live less violent lives. This is what this was to do. You're in the very pews of the first century right now when you feel that towards this. That's what it motivated them to do too. Can you feel it? Can you sense it? This is what it inspired among them as well as the original followers of Jesus. The rest of the book is how this war is going to go down. What's going to happen? Who our real enemies are? Who the conduit is? Revelation 12, 13, and 14. That's what we're going to cover Thursday night. Tomorrow night, you get off. I know I've held you 15 minutes after. I'll make up for it on Sunday night. Tomorrow night, you have off. Don't come tomorrow night. But starting Thursday night, we go through the dragon, Revelation 13, Revelation 14. Friday night, we'll start with Revelation 15 and go through as far as we can get. Saturday morning, we'll go as far as we can get. And by the time we come back Saturday night, we're going to end with the new city, the new Jerusalem, where all the kings of the earth bring their light into it. And it's going to be beautiful because, what the rest of the book is a repeating and enlarging of this vision that we've deciphered tonight in Revelation chapter 11. Again, how many are learning something? How many are happy about what you're learning? I know it's causing you to think a little hard. How many want to follow the Lamb? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Go with us now. Help us to more fully follow the Lamb in our own personal lives, in the daily decisions we make, the moment decisions we make, even starting today in the little things, Lord. You can't trust us with big things until we're following in the little things. So, Father, help us to conquer those first through your grace and through your love. Keep us safe. Bring us back Thursday evening. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Not tomorrow. When? Thursday. What time? 7 o'clock. All right. Go out and love like the sunshine. Go out and love like the rain falls. And go build the kingdom. Follow the Lamb.